want to acknowledge the fact and the importance of it being Memorial Day weekend, being a moment where so many of us plan things like barbecues and camping trips and those kind of things, which I have to say, there's a few of you here. I thought you'd be camping or something, and here you are in church. So that's a blessing. It's okay. It's all right. You can be here. It's good. But we do want to take a moment to acknowledge that Memorial Day is a time to thank God for the service and the sacrifice of many in our military who paid the ultimate price, who gave their life so we could have the freedoms that we do as Americans. And just the fact that we can assemble today like this and we don't have to worry about police breaking in and breaking us up and hauling a few of us off to jail and all those kind of things that our brothers and sisters around the world in different countries have to face, you know, it's important to remember why we can do this. And so we're going to take a moment to do that. I have a video that I'd like to play just to kind of lead us through a prayer of memorial, of remembrance, and of thanksgiving.
God, today we stop and thank you for the remarkable courage of our fallen soldiers, for the undeniable strength that they displayed, and for the incredible resolve to serve our country, for the undying beauty of their ultimate sacrifice, for the unflinching devotion to our great nation, for all those who valiantly rose to the call, and for the legacy they left behind for all of us. And God, we pray for the loved ones of the heroes we lost, for the mothers and fathers, for the brothers and sisters, for the sons and daughters, and for the spouses who bear the void with pride, for all the friends and family with an empty space, that you would comfort those who remain, that we would cherish their memory, and that our lives would honor their sacrifice. Lord, help us to always remember what they stood for, to never forget their names, and to carry on their legacy of bravery from this day forward. Amen.
And Father, we also acknowledge those in our room today who served on our behalf in the military, and who came home and who have that hole in their hearts of brothers and sisters in arms who they fought alongside. Lord, I pray for your comfort and your strength to be with them. Lord, we honor you and all that you have given to us. We thank you for your promises. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dan, who's usually greeting you at the door, says hello from Washington State. This weekend and next week, he took care of some personal family property there, but he wants to let you know he loves you, he misses you, and he can't wait to see you in two Sundays, not next Sunday, but the following Sunday. So when you come back to church and you see Cowboy Dan, be sure to give him a big hug on your way through the door. He served our country overseas as well and doesn't talk much about it, as is understandable, and I know many of you in our room, I know Adam and Rob and others, and if you have served, appreciate the burdens that you carry from your service for our country. As Christians, we have the same legacy of standing on the shoulders of the faithful who have gone before us. As Peter wrote his letter, we just finished 1 Peter 5, he talked about faith and building our lives upon faith and standing firm in faith. Just as a recap, we looked at 1 Peter 5 in the theme of standing firm in grace. And 1 Peter 5:12 says, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God, stand firm in it. You know, we look at maybe the lives of people like Peter and Paul, characters in the Bible. We also look at maybe modern Christians who, you know, before us or even in our present time just seem to be giants of the faith. You know what I mean? Like they have platforms, they have a message that resonates not just maybe across the country, but across nations, across cultural and language barriers. And so we thank God for them. But the thing that we can take in for ourselves is it's the same faith and the same grace that we're to build our lives upon. That God gives everybody an impact right where you're at that comes from the faith you put in Jesus, not based on how charismatic and personality or well-spoken you are or talented or anything that you may feel is necessary. No, we all stand on the same foundation, just like we sang, on Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so today, just as a kind of a way of reminder, and we got a couple of ways to help engage everyone in today's message. Not only is today kind of the in-between between 1st and 2nd Peter, it is also Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is a reminder to us of the birth of the church, the birth of the Christian faith in a way that Jesus told his disciples as he ascended, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And when he does, he'll give you power to be my witnesses. And so they spent this period of time and they gathered together on Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover, 7 weeks. And we see the observance of that instituted in Numbers 28 and Leviticus 23. We're not going to read that today. But I just want you to consider the fact that when we meet on a Sunday like this, we're not very liturgical as a local fellowship. We don't kind of pull out the calendar and say, hey, which church day this is. But we should be aware of some of these things that are important to our foundation as Christians. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about Pentecost, and we're going to talk about, and many of you got the Apostles' Creed in your hand, we're going to talk about the way that the Christian church began to clarify what they believed and why, and how we're inheriting that. In our generation, we inherit the scriptures, and we inherit the legacy of our brothers and sisters in the faith who have gone before. So we're going to talk about that today. And for the sake of the children's attention, we're going to show a video here in a minute. But let me read this scripture from 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. I know I said we were done with 1 Peter 5 last week, but I couldn't help revisit this verse. I looked at George to see if he was looking at me. 1 Peter 5. All right, here we go. I know we didn't finish it last week. We're visiting it again today. Be sober-minded. This is 1 Peter 5, 8. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. How? Firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. Firm in knowing who you believe. Not just what you believe, who you believe and what you believe, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, being Pentecost Sunday, our children on Sunday mornings have been going through a curriculum called The Biggest Story, and they go through some of the most significant events of the Bible, Old and New Testament, that lead up to the person of Jesus and that help build their faith in Jesus. And so being, again, Pentecost Sunday, here we are as Christians standing on the shoulders, so to speak, but with them standing on the foundation of what Jesus began in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to bring the lights down one more time, and we're going to show this Acts chapter 2 experience in video.
Chapter 85, The Spirit Comes, Acts 2. It may have seemed like a bad idea when Jesus ascended into heaven and returned to his Father. Who wouldn't miss having Jesus around? But Jesus said it was actually better that he go away. As long as Jesus was on earth, he could only be in one place with one group of people at one time. Once he went to heaven, though, Jesus could send his Spirit to be with people everywhere, all the time. On the 50th day after Easter, God's people were gathered together in Jerusalem. They were there to celebrate a holiday called Pentecost. While they were all together in one place, there came a mighty rushing wind from heaven. Tongues of fire appeared over people's heads, and everyone began to speak in other languages. The Holy Spirit had arrived, God's great gift to the church. Since it was a special holiday, people from all over the world were in Jerusalem. When they heard their own languages being spoken, they were amazed. They wondered what in the world was going on. Some people made fun of the disciples. Others thought they were not in their right mind. Everyone wanted to know what the wind and the noise and the fire and the tongues and the languages were all about. So Peter stood up and gave the first sermon for this new age of the church. Listen, everyone. These people you hear speaking in different languages, they're not crazy. This is what the prophet Joel said would happen. God is pouring out his spirit. People of all ages are hearing from God. Men and women are speaking the wonderful things of God. If you call on the name of the Lord, you too can be saved. Peter went on to talk about Jesus, about his mighty works, about how he died according to God's plan, about the death that could not hold him, about God exalting him to the highest place, and about the promise of the Holy Spirit. "This Jesus whom you crucified," Peter said, "God has made both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this message, they were cut to the heart. Not literally, their hearts were still beating, but in a new way. They felt sorry for their sins, and they wanted Jesus to be their savior. "Repent and be baptized," Peter told them, "and your sins will be forgiven. The promise to be a part of God's family is for you and your children, and for anyone anywhere whom the Lord calls." It must have been a good sermon, a Holy Spirit sermon, because 3,000 people believed the word Peter preached and were baptized.
Some of you kids recognize that? Remember that lesson from a few months back? You weren't here that Sunday. Well, it's so good to revisit something that might be familiar in a fresh way here with a video. And we're thankful for our volunteers every Sunday who teach our children the word. And just if you are looking for an opportunity to serve, invite you to talk to Ronnie, he's over here, and Susan right there, and get signed up to help out in the kids' church. Next Sunday, we'll have kids' church again, but thank you, kids, for being patient today to give all of our kids' church volunteers a little bit of a break this holiday weekend. So just a quick recap, Jesus' followers are waiting because Jesus told them to wait. How many of you guys like to wait for something that you really, really want? You like to wait? No. Nobody wants to wait. You got to wait a little bit longer for lunch today, but we don't like to wait. But they did, and what happened was an amazing move of God. An amazing work of God came to them at just the right time. You have to put yourself in their shoes because we have an idea that they were hiding. They were scared because this resurrected Jesus had ascended, and now they didn't have him as protection, so to speak. And so they're hiding and they're gathering as they were doing routinely. And in that moment, on that Pentecost, we're told that the Holy Spirit was poured out on them in that powerful way. Here's what's significant about Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, but it also was the observance of offering the first fruits of the wheat harvest to God. And the way that they would do that is the priests had their own instructions for how to observe that, but every family would bring two small loaves of wheat bread and give it as an offering. And one of the cool things about those two loafuses, is many scholars have said that it represented a few things. One, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The bringing together of the Jews and the Gentiles. And yes, the bread of life. The first fruit being poured out on the church of the Jews and the Gentiles becoming one in Christ. The Jewish Messiah didn't just come for the Jews, he came for all. And we see those two loafuses of bread coming together in that offering. The first fruit of the harvest, think about that. The first fruit of the harvest was a physical, practical harvest that was offered to the Lord. Where in the second Pentecost, here in Acts chapter 2, it was the first fruit of the harvest of souls being offered to the Lord. 3,000, it says, came to know Jesus by faith that day. As Peter was preaching his message, one thing he did was he preached plainly. There was no mistaking his message about Jesus, who Jesus is, what he did, and what we must do, what the audience who was seeing this pretty incredible event take place, what they had to do to respond. They needed to call on the name of the Lord to be saved from sin and death, which Jesus put sin on the cross and he put death in the grave. He rose again from the dead. Now we can have forgiveness of that sin. And we can have life, life abundant. It's like this, kids. If you ask mom and dad for a cookie and they give you five, that's abundant. If you ask for five and they give you 20, that's abundant. Yes, but for a parent, that might be a crazy idea because that's a lot of sugar for 1 5-year-old. But the idea of abundant life is more than we could imagine, more than we could ask for, more than we could dream. And so Jesus gives both abundant life and eternal, everlasting life in the presence of God. Now, as the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and it says that they spoke with tongues, they spoke with languages that we're told in that chapter, the people around them who were visiting from all over the world heard their own language. They heard God speaking to them through these people in their own languages, which tells me something very special about this particular event in chapter 2, and that is that God wanted to make sure that every person present had an opportunity to hear the message. We live in a wonderful time now where every person practically can hear the gospel in their own message. They can hear in many different languages. If you have a Bible app in your phone, you can open that up and you can't just see multiple translations. You can also read in many languages. How many languages are in this room, I wonder? How many ethnic groups and languages are represented in just this room? Probably a lot. About 30 or 40. I think that's probably a pretty good guess. We were told that there was quite a bit of messages. Yeah, there's quite a bit of our languages there in Acts chapter 2, and there's a whole list there. And so a lot of these people were there for their pilgrimage, and they went back to their countries, and they would take that gospel message with them. And so the gospel message was able to spread what we would call virally, right? You know, you ever seen a viral social media post with 1.9 million views or whatever? Well, this was viral. They heard the message, and they took that message back home where they came from. And so when Paul and Peter and many other of the characters of the New Testament began to travel, they would hit communities that had already heard some form of the gospel message because of the Jews who heard and went back to their hometowns. And the work of the early church was to help solidify and clarify what the common faith was, what it meant to believe in Jesus. And so let's just show you here in Acts chapter 2. This is shortly after Peter's sermon, after that video we just watched. It says of the Christian in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, this is really important, they devoted themselves, okay, they were committed, they were devoted. They made this a priority to the apostles' teaching, or the apostles' doctrine, depending on your translation, and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe or wonder came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, say together, and had all things in common, say common. Here's the thing about being a Christian. There's a lot of difference in this room. There's a lot of diversity in this room. There's a lot of different experiences and upbringings and backgrounds. And we can bring all of that into our faith, and those things can actually become reasons we may butt heads or not get along or not agree with another Christian, where the Bible is saying here that there are some things that should bring us together and that we should have in common. Not that we have to forsake necessarily our upbringing or our background, our ethnic diversity, the thing that makes you unique as a person, from where you came from, your family, your ancestry. Those things are still important. God made all of those differences so that way his kaleidoscope of wonder could be shown in the human race. But there are some things that should bring everyone together, no matter the difference that we would have. And so here's the apostles' teaching. Here's what's cool about the apostles' teaching. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he said, I want you to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them everything I have commanded you. So the apostles, as they began to teach these new believers, I'm pretty convinced what they taught was what Jesus taught them. And so when we look to the apostles in Acts and in the writings of the New Testament, everything has its foundation back in the first four letters called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the words of Jesus. Some of your Bibles have it in red letters that Jesus said, this is what a Christian bases their life on. Simply following Jesus is our moniker here, because we want to always come back to the root of what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? And what does Jesus require of us in response? And so they taught, it says, they learned the apostles' doctrine, which was Jesus' doctrine. Fellowship. Again, here's a cool Greek word, koinonia. Can you say that? Koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship. It means what you have in common. When we take communion, right, the Lord's Supper, we're observing something that we all have in common as children of God. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice for our sins, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Then it says the breaking of bread. Now, does the breaking of bread mean communion? It can. But you know what else it means? Donuts, cookies, a meal together. We are very, let's just put it this way. We have become more and more isolated in our homes. And there's a lot of good reasons why. But there's also some reasons why that I think we've adopted. How many houses are built where you pull into the garage door closes, you go into your home through the garage, and you never have to look at your neighbors. You don't have to say hi. You don't, I mean, when was the last time you saw somebody bring their groceries in? Think about it. It's like, wait a minute. I don't know that I ever have. Why? Because we're all living increasingly in an isolated state physically, where we'll pull these things out and we'll be like, hey, everybody, look what I'm doing. Is that really what you're doing? Are you really that happy? Are you really that excited about life? Or is there a loneliness? Is there an isolation that we've chosen culturally that a time like this shows us, hey, we need to revisit some early church practices? And that is opening our homes, which is an extension of our hearts, to other brothers and sisters in the faith. There is a book that was written, and I did not finish it because I'm kind of ADD with books. If you got me in the first chapter, I'm going to finish it. But I was reminded of it when I visited my mother a few months ago. It says that the gospel comes with a house key.
And it's the story of a woman who came to faith in Jesus Christ because a Christian in her life gave her a key to their home and said, you can come in anytime. It is an open door policy, and if the door's locked, here's your key. And so she talks about the importance of bringing people to Jesus through practical hospitality. And that's what they're doing here is they're breaking bread. They were sharing the Lord's Supper, yes, but they were sharing meals together. Because in hard times, some people were struggling to feed their families and others were doing fine. And so it was an opportunity for those who were doing well to be able to serve those who weren't. It was also an opportunity, maybe you didn't have a home that was big enough for a bunch of people, but you can make a meal and someone else would open their home and you would make the meal and then Christians would come in for Bible study, worship, and prayer. I think there's a part to this that we could use a lesson from to revisit some of these important things like the apostles' teaching, which I feel like we do well, the fellowship, identifying what we have in common. Yes, I think we do that well, but we could use a few more meals together. And I don't just mean a church picnic or a potluck. Those are cool, okay? Sometimes you get a lot of really good food. Sometimes you go home with a stomach bug, right? But to open your home to someone else can make the difference between life and death, literally, between them coming to faith in Jesus and them thinking that the Christian community is something closed off. Really encourage all of us to ask God, how can I open my heart and my home more to break bread? Maybe it means you're just going to take somebody to lunch, okay? Because your home, you it's my home. I leave my laundry on the floor. I'm not having people over, right? But you can take them to lunch on a Sunday or meet up with them for coffee during the week. And then finally, and it's very important, is the prayers. They knew they needed God's help for all things, and so prayer was very important. Now again, when it comes to the apostles' teaching, Peter said we need to be firm in our faith. And Acts chapter 2, verse 44 said that they all who believed were together and had all things in common. One of the first and earliest confessions of faith in the New Testament, not the first, but one of the first, is found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We dove into that last year in our study through Timothy and Titus. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 12, Paul writes this, fight the good fight of faith. Very familiar to Paul's language, right? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so the Christians, as these letters went out, and as the church spread across Europe, across the Middle East and through Turkey and into Italy and as far as Spain and all over that area, it became very important to know what is it that makes a Christian a Christian? What makes a Christian church a Christian church? What is a foundational set of statements? On our website, we call it a statement of belief or a statement of faith. Many churches have those, and most of the time they're pretty similar from church to church. But where did the understanding of how important something like that come from? Well, many of you received in your hand, and if you didn't, Joe will pass one out to you, the Apostles' Creed. This was a first post-New Testament statement of faith, first noted, first recognized about 100 years after Pentecost. As early as about AD 40-ish, AD 50, Christians were reciting some version of this. Now, some of you grew up in a Catholic tradition. Some of you grew up in a maybe a more liturgical, like Lutheran or Anglican or something like that, where you had something called catechism, right? And you had at some point to be able to articulate that you understood what you believed and why, then you could be, the word was called, confirmed. Some of you whispered that because you don't want anybody to know you know that. It's okay. We all come from different faith backgrounds. But what we're supposed to have in common is a simple understanding, knowledge, the Bible tells it, and faith in who Jesus is and what he represents. And so we're going to read through this a little bit and talk about it just a little bit before we finish here in a few minutes. Let's read this aloud together as you have in your hand, and then we'll talk about it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. How many of you were able to say that without looking? Yeah, I know you were, and you're going to say it again for all of us in a little bit, Noah. Noah is actually the inspiration for today's message because he has the Apostles' Creed memorized, which we'll give him a chance to share when we conclude. I believe in God. Okay, it all begins with faith in God, the eternal, right? But he says here, the Father Almighty. So the very first statement written by the Christian church, if you notice, was a distinction between God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, an understanding of the mysterious triune nature of God. So I believe in God the Father, meaning you can have a relationship with him as a child, as a son, as a daughter. But primarily, this speaks of his relationship in the Godhead with the Son, Jesus, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only, and you'll notice there's a note down there, some say his only begotten son. How many of you wanted to say his only begotten son, right? Because that's, some traditions had it, some did not. You know, it's a human document, and there was some copying going on, and so maybe somebody left that in or added it. But it is important to understand that he is his only son, his only begotten son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by a man, but by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin. Very different than how a human being is normally conceived and born. So Jesus out the gate is very, very different and unique from any other human being. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He willingly submitted himself to be crucified, to die, and to be buried. This is an interesting, some confessions say he descended into death. Some say he descended into hell. This comes from Ephesians chapter 4, where there's an understanding that he who ascended, Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, did he not also descend into the deep parts of the earth, into hell, to deliver, not just to preach the gospel, but to deliver those who had been waiting in faith for their final resurrection. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, and here's a hope and an expectation built into this, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Jesus is coming back. The early Christians from the very beginning understood and believed and put their hope in the fact that Jesus was going to return. Do you live with that expectation? Is that a hope of yours? It should be a common hope for all of us, that we should have hope that Jesus is returning. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And when you look at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, you realize that it's the very ever-present help of God inside of us. God's Spirit that is everywhere can also somehow miraculously be contained in each one of our bodies, in each one of our lives, and give us power to do the right thing, to make us aware of his presence wherever we go, and to give us gifts that we can use for God's glory and for the benefit of people. He says the Holy Christian Church. Now,
Some of you, you said Holy Catholic Church, because that's what you grew up with. Others said the Universal Church, because that's what you grew up with. The original word universal in the Latin was Catholic, and that's why that expression is used. It means universal. It means everywhere. Whoever believes, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the Church of God is universal throughout the world. Everywhere that a person believes in Jesus Christ, there the church is. It's universal. It doesn't need a particular country to identify with. It doesn't need a particular language to identify with. It doesn't need a particular ethnic group or socioeconomic group, meaning rich or poor or anything middle class. It doesn't need all that. It is for everybody, everywhere. And so the universal, the Holy Christian Church is something that we all have the privilege of being a part of, expressed by the communion of saints. Now, here's the reality. You are a saint or you don't have to be venerated. You don't have to perform a miracle that's proven after you've died. If you believe in Jesus, you are a saint. You are a saint by virtue of the work that Christ has accomplished for you on the cross. You are a saint. You have been called out of the world and into the light, into the kingdom, into the family. You have been brought into the communion of saints simply because you trust Jesus for everything. The forgiveness of sins, isn't that wonderful? How many of you have forgotten all of your sins? Exactly. But God, through his forgiveness, purchased by Jesus Christ, forgets it all. How does a God who knows everything forget our sins? I don't know. Except that the blood of Jesus, it says, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We are no longer seen in light of our sin. We are seen in light of the righteousness of Jesus. The resurrection of the body. Did you know this body is going to be recharged, re-energized, recreated, renewed, and we're all going to be super people? All the flaws, all the wrinkles, all the extra weight, all of the things, you're going to be perfect in every way, exactly the way that God made you. You'll have a head full of hair if you don't now. Okay, you'll have a perfect haircut if you've always struggled with, like, right, all of the things that we complain about and we think, oh man, I'm not perfect, and this is why, and the mirror reminds us. The resurrection of the body is the reality for everyone who trusts in Jesus. And so we don't put our hope in this body. We don't put our hope in this life. We don't put our hope in our health. We don't put our hope in our understanding, our eyesight, a head full of hair, muscles, all of those things. We don't put our hope in any of that. They're all fading. We have our hope in the resurrection of the body obtained by Jesus, who himself in a body died and rose again with a new body. He said, look at this body, it's flesh and bone. Look at me, eat food. You know, post-resurrection, Jesus ate food in front of his disciples to prove he wasn't a ghost, it wasn't an apparition. It was a truly resurrected, recreated body, like the body we have, but so much better. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, we're all like a little seed that when we are put into the ground and we are resurrected from the dead, we'll actually see what we were made to be. You put an apple seed into the ground, you're going to get a. You put an orange seed into the ground, you're going to get a. You put a donut seed into the ground, you're going to get a. Okay, exactly. All right. I know. I'm just being funny. All right. In conclusion, the life everlasting. Forever. Who has a concept of forever? None of us. There's a song by Mercy Me. I can only imagine what it's going to be like when we're in his presence, right? We can only imagine. We have no idea. But it's going to be great, and it's going to be forever. That's our hope. That is what we get to look forward to. Here are some of the questions that are answered by something like the Apostles' Creed. Maybe you're familiar with a Nicene Creed. Maybe you're familiar with some of the other creeds and confessions of the Christian faith. But what happens in this particular creed? It answers a few questions. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What has Jesus done? And who are we in Christ? If you put your faith in Jesus, all of these questions are answered in something like this creed. And what is our hope? It's resurrection and life everlasting. Peter concluded that sermon and he said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Sin and death. Saved from condemnation. Saved from having to pay for the guilt of your own sin. Now, Jesus, he's taken care of that. Will we receive that for ourselves? Or will we reject it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. I hope that every single one of you has had that opportunity. If not, today is your opportunity to call in the name of Jesus, to trust him completely, not because of a creed or a confession, although it's important for helping us understand our faith, not because you showed up to church, not because you do more good things than bad, not because you always obey your mom and dad, but because you've put your faith in the name of Jesus and all that he did and all that that means for you and for me. I hope that you have. We'll say a prayer and then Noah will come up and recite and lead us in reciting the Apostles' Creed. Jake, if you could make sure he has a microphone when he does that. Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to have a better understanding of what it means to be firm in our faith. We thank you for the men and the women who have gone before us, who have helped to build your church with your help. Over 2,000 years of men and women, boys and girls, living their lives faithful to Jesus, trusting in him and handing off their faith in Jesus to the next generation. Lord, as we spend the rest of our weekend, maybe with friends, with family, hanging out, Lord, give us some time to reflect and to be thankful upon, Lord, this faith that we can build our lives on. As we sang, thank you for the cornerstone of Jesus. Thank you for the solid rock of faith in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that every person in this room will put their faith in you by calling upon the name of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on up, Noah. You guys got that microphone for him? Stand right here, buddy. Right here in the middle.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. Good job. And with that, you're dismissed. God bless you.